When we hear the Christmas story, we usually hear Joseph's name mentioned a time or two, but that's really just about it. He's kind of a nobody in the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, all of all the named characters in the Christmas story, I think Joseph is the least talked about. It's almost as if he's kind of a bystander instead of the dad of Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're given more information about Judas, who betrayed Jesus, than Joseph, who raised Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to really just do a whole message on Joseph. And it was somewhat ironic as I sit down to work on this, I thought, man, we'll really have to dig on this because, you know, there's just not a lot in there about Joseph. And by the time I was done, I think I could get another two or three sermons out of this guy. And so let's take out our Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, and when you get there, say, ho, 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 Merry Christmas!
Ho, 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 Merry Christmas!
That didn't sound like you guys were in it at all. All right, I know we're all there almost. Now, as you guys probably know, the Christmas story is actually found in two Gospels, Matthew and what? Luke. All right. And you really kind of need to read both accounts to get the full picture of what's going on. And so let me just kind of set the stage here, what's happened prior to the verses we're going to be looking at in the book of Matthew. In Luke, we've been told already that there had been an angel that came and spoke with Mary. He had met with her and he let her know that even though she was a virgin, she was not officially married, she would supernaturally conceive a child. And his name would be Jesus. From there, the story goes on and it tells us that Mary left town after talking with his angel and she goes to visit a relative of hers by the name of Elizabeth. Okay, you guys read the story. Goes to visit a relative of hers named Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with a baby, and her baby turns out to be John the Baptist. All right. After about 3 months of her hanging out with Elizabeth, Mary returns home. And it is believed that it is at that point that Joseph found out that his fiancée was pregnant. And so here's Joseph, who's probably late teens, 18, 19, 20 years old. He's engaged to a young woman that's probably 14 to 16 years old that is believed to be a virgin. She goes off on this three-month trip to some town about 80 miles away to supposedly spend time with relatives, and she comes home pregnant. That takes us to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, meaning before they had sexual relations, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Folks, Joseph was hit with a dilemma that he didn't see coming. The girl he loves, the girl he wants to marry, the young lady he wants to commit his life to, The lady he wants to be the mother of his children one day comes up pregnant and he hasn't got anything to do with it. His heart has to be shattered. He probably felt pain beyond anything he had ever experienced before. Now, sadly, in our culture, a story like this is not really a big deal. I mean, as a matter of fact, we've got TV shows like Jerry Springer and Maury Povich that celebrate this kind of stuff. But in the Jewish culture of that time period, a woman could be stoned to death for getting pregnant outside of wedlock, especially when she got pregnant by someone other than her fiancé. But verse 19 gives us some insight into Joseph's character. First of all, it says there in verse 19 that Joseph was a righteous man, meaning that he lived his life in such a way that God approved of it. Joseph desired to do things that was pleasing to God. Now, normally a guy would get revenge on his girlfriend that did something like that. He'd plaster it all over Facebook and make it public information. He would make decisions based on what his anger was leading him to do. But Joseph was a righteous man, and so he wanted to handle this situation in a way that would please God. Secondly, we see in these verses that Joseph still loved and cared for Mary, regardless of whether or not she had betrayed him. That's why it says that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Even though he felt that the one he loved had been unfaithful to him, he had no desire to see her be humiliated. He was willing to break ties with her and then just kind of sweep it all under the rug and get on with his life. Thirdly, Joseph seemed to be pretty wise in how he made decisions. According to verse 20, Joseph thought everything through before he responded. It says there in verse 20, in the New King, it says, after he considered this. In the New King James, it says, while he thought about these things. In other words, Joseph didn't make some quick responded decision based on his feelings and his emotions. He didn't want to make any decisions that he would later regret. He didn't want to make any decisions that would be displeasing to God. Folks, wise decision making is always the result of thinking things through first and not allowing our feelings and our emotions to determine our actions. And then fourthly, Joseph desired to live a life of obedience to God. I mean, Joseph here, he faced a dilemma. Do I do what God is asking me to do? Or do I do what makes sense? Do I do what God is asking me to do? Or do I do what others think I should do? Do I do what God wants me to do? Or do I do what is expected of me to do? Verse 24 says that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. Something we're not told here, though, is how much time had passed before the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him what was really going on. We don't know if God let Joseph dwell on this situation for a day. We don't know if he let Joseph think about this for a couple days, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. We don't know. But what we do know is that when the time was just right, God sends an angel to let Joseph know what was going on and what he needed to do about it. However much time passed, you know that something like this would have consumed Joseph's thinking day in and day out. Scripture doesn't tell us, but with Joseph being a righteous man, the odds are pretty good that he just probably kept pouring his heart out to God about the dilemma he was facing until he finally got an answer from the Lord. the angel showing up, I think, was God's way of answering Joseph's prayers. Now, I don't know if this is the case in this story here, but I think there are times when God allows things in our lives to just kind of drag out until we finally reach that point where we just cry out to Him and say, you know what, God? I don't know what to do about the dilemma I'm in. But if you will show me what to do, I will do it. What God was telling Joseph to do would not have been his first choice. To obey what God was calling him to do would not have been very easy because it was going to cost him his reputation around town. It would bring shame on him and his wife and on their newborn baby. As a carpenter, the people around town probably would have quit giving him any business. He and Mary would have more than likely been seen as a couple that had committed sexual immorality outside of marriage. Their child would have been considered illegitimate. You know, if Joseph, he could go around town and he could try to tell people the truth, but they would think he was a nut. No one would ever believe that Mary was still a virgin and pregnant at the same time. No one would have ever believed that she had conceived a child by the Holy Spirit and that Joseph had nothing to do with the conception. And so it would have been a waste of time to even try to explain everything to everyone. Joseph was... he was in one of those situations where you say, what is done is done. What happens, whatever happens, happens. See, to Joseph, being faithful to the will of God meant more to him than his own reputation. Being faithful to the will of God meant more to him than his family's reputation. Being faithful to God meant more to him than whatever repercussions they might suffer as a result. Joseph's decision to do what was right, no matter the cost, was the same as doing God's will, knowing you're going to face criticism, knowing you're going to be misunderstood, knowing you're going to be falsely judged of things by the people around you. Folks, a Christian that is more concerned about what others think of them will never be much of a Christian. A Christian is more concerned about their reputation around town, at work, at school, will never make a difference for the kingdom of God. Well, as you know, that was just the first of several dilemmas for Joseph. So let's take our Bibles now and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And when you get there, sing, "We Wish You a Merry Christmas." That's impressive, Chet Harry. Luke chapter 2. We there? All right. Starting with verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee, to the region of Judea, to the town of Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Every year, all the people within the Roman Empire had to go to their hometown and register their citizenship. As Joseph thought about this, he probably was able to figure the time frame of all this and realized that the time for him to go and register was going to be about the same time his wife was due to have a baby. And the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles, about a three-day trip normally. Joseph's situation is this. He's got a wife that's around 9 months pregnant, who's going to be traveling on the back of a mule for 3 days. We can only begin to imagine how that went. How many times Mary had to stop for restroom breaks because the baby just bouncing up and down on her bladder as she rides on the mule. Joseph apologizing over and over for what's going on. Then he gets there and he's looking for a place to get his pregnant wife a nice place to be comfortable in bed. They go to the Bethlehem bed and breakfast and there's no vacancy. Worse than that, as Mary begins having contractions, the only place they can find is an animal stall. As Mary begins to break out in sweats and she's moaning and groaning, and Joseph's just scurrying all around. He's trying to put together some kind of a makeshift bed for her to lie down on. Then as she's on the threshold of giving birth, he's wondering, do I stay here with her? Do I go to try to find help? What do I do? I would imagine that in the midst of everything going on, Joseph was probably feeling like a complete failure. How could I have allowed this to happen to her? Man, am I stupid? We should have just stayed home and said to heck with the census. God gives me one assignment, to just care for my wife Mary and her pregnancy, and I blew it. But as always, when we reach those times in life where we feel like a complete failure, God brings some people around to kind of lift us up. As Joseph and Mary are sitting there in the stall with their newborn baby, Joseph apologizing to Mary for how things turned out, all of a sudden they hear a noise and they look up. And there's a group of shepherds standing there. And they're standing in awe as they look upon the Savior of the world that Mary just gave birth to. They begin to tell them how God had told them that the little baby lying there in the manger was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And then as the shepherds departed, they went throughout the town of Bethlehem and they begin to spread the news about Joseph and Mary's baby. And all of a sudden, people from all over town begin to gather around them in amazement of their newborn son. What had begun as a discouraging situation had turned into just a time of celebration. Things turned around for Joseph and Mary to such a degree that it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary treasured up all these things and she just pondered them in her heart. I know that I've had numerous times over the years where I believed I was doing what God wanted me to do, yet the way things turn out, you feel like a complete failure. And then all of a sudden, God just sends someone special or some special people around me to confirm I'm right where God wants me to be, and they just lift me up. You guys have probably experienced that yourself. A week later, it was time for Joseph and Mary to go to the temple, have their baby circumcised. And when they get there, they run into a couple people by the name of Simeon and Anna, who had shared some things with them about their baby that God had told them. And Scripture says that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about their child. From there, as time passes, Joseph and Mary get settled into a home there in Bethlehem, and things begin to get back to normal once again. All of a sudden, they get a knock on the door. They open it up, and there stands a group of strangers they had never met that was wanting to just come in and see their child. They find out that these guys are called Magi. They're men of great wisdom that had traveled for weeks, if not months, from some country in the Far East just to come and see that child. As Magi come in and they saw Mary sitting there holding the child, Scripture says they bowed down and they worshiped him. And if that wasn't just a jaw-dropper for Joseph and Mary, Scripture goes on and it says the Magi, they was getting ready to leave. And it says they opened up their treasures and presented him with some very valuable gifts like gold and incense and myrrh. I would think at this point that Joseph and Mary is just kind of floating around on cloud nine. Everything is finally coming together for them. They've been assured that God was very pleased with what they've done. God had blessed them with some tremendously expensive gifts. It's kind of like that visit from the Magi was the icing on the cake for them. But it was time for Joseph to face another dilemma, because we're told in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, that after the Magi left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Folks, we can only begin to imagine what's going through Joseph's mind here. When he laid there in bed and this dream comes that Herod wants to kill his son, they need to flee to Egypt. I'm sure you've had those nights where something heavy weighs on you and you just lay there in bed and you just try to figure out some things and it just don't make any sense. And so there's Joseph, he's laying there, he's trying to not wake Mary up, but he just got this news and he's thinking, "What? God, you've got to be kidding. You said our child was Emmanuel, God with us. You said this is Christ the Lord. This is the Savior of the world. God, we've already put our reputations on the line for you. We were stuck with Mary giving birth in an animal stall. We've already left our home in Nazareth, God. We've left all of our family, we left all of our friends to go to Bethlehem. What more do you want from us? God, I just started a new job here in Bethlehem. I can't leave. Now you're telling us to go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill our son. God, why would someone want to kill Jesus? Why would someone want to kill him? Why don't you, God, just kill Herod? You're God, you can do it. Besides, Lord, I don't know anything about Egypt. Never been there. What am I going to do for work? God, none of this makes any sense to me. This is not what I planned for starting out my new family. But after laying there a while, thinking all this through, we're told in Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Joseph got up, He took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod died. So in time, Herod dies. God lets Joseph know, hey, it's safe to return to Israel. Long story short, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus end up back in the town of Nazareth, where all this started, where the Christmas story began to unfold. Joseph and Mary go on to have other children, and things sort of kind of got back to normal. They're back around family and friends that they used to live around. But there's one final dilemma still left for Joseph, and it's this. He dies. We're not told how old Joseph was when he died. But the last time Joseph is mentioned in Scripture, Jesus is only 12 years old. It's the story of the temple. Everything indicates in Scripture that he never got to see the boy he raised go into public ministry. Joseph knew that the child he was told to raise was being sent by God to be the Savior of the world. Yet he never got to hear Jesus preach a sermon. When you think about it, here's a man who risked his whole life, risked his reputation to make sure that God's Son would be brought into the world. And he never got to see his boy do what God brought him to earth to do. After all that Joseph went through to make sure God's Son was taken care of, he never got to see the fruit of his labors. That just sort of sounds a little unfair. But some way, somehow, God saw it to be perfectly fair. What can we take home from this? What can we learn from the story of Joseph? We can learn that sometimes we need to make decisions to obey God no matter what it might cost us. We can learn that there are times when we have to say yes to God even when it might mean we become the target of criticism by others. Sometimes our walk with God might call us to leave the comforts of our homes, our jobs, our families, and our friends, and then go to places we never thought we'd go to live amongst people we never thought we would live amongst. There will be times when God calls us to do things that might just seem unfair. And in the end, we may not get to see the fruit of our labor. But this is just speculation on my part. My guess is this. Joseph would tell you it's all worth it. He would tell you it was absolutely worth it. Joseph's life was an example of doing God's will no matter what. Folks, can you think of anything greater that could be said about you after you are dead and gone than the fact that you did God's will no matter what? Well, guys, as we wrap this up this morning, Joseph is one of those guys you just don't hear a lot about, but he really sets a tremendous example for us to imitate. I guess the one question might be, Joseph, you know, if Joseph could pay us a visit. Joseph, what's one piece of advice you would give us? And I think that piece of advice would be, commit your life to Jesus. Now, there is some irony to Joseph's story. Here's the guy that got to play dad for Jesus. And he raises Jesus, obviously, as a child, as a young son, however long he got to do that. As I mentioned, Joseph and Mary went on to have other children after Jesus was born. But the Bible tells us that Joseph's own siblings didn't believe in him. Jesus' own siblings didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. Could you imagine being raised in the same home as Jesus, playing ball with Jesus? You know, he probably played pranks on his brothers and stuff, I'm sure. But the guy, you know, they all shared the same bedroom probably then. And it's your brother. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be God in the flesh. He claims to be the Savior of the world. And you just don't see it any. You find him to be a joke, a hoax. Matter of fact, at one point it said they thought he was out of his mind. It took the resurrection before they believed in him. You know, as you guys are well aware of Vic and I's situation, we've had some kids of ours go astray. I stand astounded at how they can do that, but when I look at Joseph and his family, this is kind of weird, but it almost gives me some comfort. At least they come to believe, and I don't know. I just ask you, what will you do with this guy named Jesus? Because it's more than just some notable baby born in history that we've talked about for thousands of years. This was God in the flesh. He come for a reason. He come to keep us from paying the penalty of our sins. If he wasn't coming to do that, he had no other reason to be here. Why else would he step down out of the glories and the beauty of heaven to come and live in a place like this? He came because he could see into the future of what is ahead for those who will place their faith in him. And that's the beauty of heaven. He come here and lived in this dirty, filthy world so that one day we could live in his eternal, beautiful heaven. And he says, just give me your life. That's all I want. If you've never done that, he's waiting to hear from you. He would love for you today to seek him to be your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that some way, somehow, we got a more broad and a more in-depth understanding of Joseph. He is kind of that bystander in this story. But this man played an absolute significant role in the early years of our Savior being a man here on earth. He sets examples for us. And we're, you know, a lot of this stuff we're left to assume went on. But what you do tell us about Joseph in Scripture was he was a righteous man that desired to do your will no matter what it cost him. I would imagine he could get Father of the Year award. And Lord, I just lift this up to you. You know, this isn't just some fancy holiday story. This is a story of you stepping out of your place to come to this place so that man could be saved and not have to pay the penalty of our sins for ourselves. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never sincerely committed their lives to you, I just pray that your Spirit would just tweak on their heart, nudge them, that your whole goal here is love. and salvation. Plain and simple. And Lord, I just want to speak for the people here today that we just love you tremendously. And in the upcoming weeks, I know some of these folks will be traveling, and I just ask you, Lord, to be with them. We'll obviously miss them when they're not here, but I look forward to having them back here when they wrap things up. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.